We find our text for this evening in Hebrews chapter 1, the epistle to the Hebrews and the first chapter. And our text is in verse 3, the middle of verse 3, but we could read verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And the words I want to particularly direct your attention to are in the middle there of verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our subject for tonight is limited atonement. It's not the best name, really. The name particular atonement is better. Limited atonement, well, really the Arminians are the ones who have a limited atonement. Christ just makes salvation possible and needs a bit extra from you. Your decision and your will and your faith to complete it. The Arminian believes Christ died for everyone. But the Calvinist believes, according to the scripture, that Christ died only for the elect. So for the Arminian, the death of Christ is limited in its effect. It only partially saves. Otherwise everybody would be saved. But for us, the atonement is limited in the number to whom it applies. It applies only to the elect. That's why the name particular atonement in some ways is better. Now here we find a wonderful verse. It says to us that Christ purged our sins. When did he do that? He did it 2,000 years ago. And if Christ purged our sins 2,000 years ago, that's them atoned for. 2,000 years ago, long before you and I were born, if we're in the elect of God, our sins were purged. Partially purged? No. Completely purged, completely washed away, so that they no longer stand against us. Having purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Long before our birth, we have this wonderful truth that our sins were purged away. Well, first of all, today, in looking at this subject, I want us to notice what the common view is today. Most evangelicals, when they're presenting the gospel, how do they do it? They come to somebody and they say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Repent and be converted, you'll be saved. Say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Jesus loves you. God loves you. God loves you all. God loves everyone. That's what they say. But what does the Bible say? That's what we've got to ask. You see, the Arminian believes in a universal atonement. Christ died for everyone. If Christ died for everyone, surely then everyone will be saved. And if God loves everyone, how can anyone perish? What does the Bible say? Well, we know that well-known children's hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Does it? Well, there are some verses that seem to say that. We think, for example, of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, does that verse not tell us that God so loved the world? Surely everyone is included. Now we'll return to this verse later, because everyone is not included. You see, there are other verses in Scripture, and it's important to remember that Scripture never contradicts Scripture. For example, in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, we're told about Rebekah having two children. And before they were born, before they had done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So there's one person that the Bible tells us God hates. And God hated him even before he was born, before he had done good or evil. God hated Esau. And whatever our view is of the atonement, we've got to take that verse and other similar verses into account. It's quite shocking in a way when we read that, but we've got to take it into account. You see, there is such a thing as election. Ephesians 1 verse 4, chosen in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen in him, certain people, chosen in him before the foundations of the world were laid. Or 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge. Oh, but the Arminian says foreknowledge. That's God foreknew who would repent and believe, and then he chose them. But that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say God foreknew something about them. It says God foreknew them. You know what the word know means in that way, when you don't put an object to it, when it's intransitive. You say, I know Jimmy down the road. That means you're friends with him, isn't it? And when God knows somebody, it means God loves them. You can know lots of things, for example, about our King Charles, or our Prime Minister. You can know lots of things about them, but it's a different thing to know them. To know personally. To know in a relationship sense. And that's the way it's meant, that's the way it's used when it's used without an object. Whom he did foreknow, before the world began, God knew certain people. God loved them. And God chose them. And God predestinated them. So that's what foreknowledge means, knowing beforehand and choosing. The Bible says that God hates certain people. Think of Psalm 5 and verse 5. Thou hatest the workers of iniquity. God hates the workers of iniquity. Now people say, God loves the sinner but doesn't love his sin. That's nonsense. Sin doesn't exist apart from the sinner. What is sin? It's a person transgressing God's law. Sin doesn't exist in the abstract. Sin is what people do against God. And God hates the workers of iniquity. And God hates sin. And hates every sin we commit. God hates sin. And God is angry with sinners every day. The wrath of God is against sinners. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and lives. God is merciful. Yes, we are all sinners, but God in his great mercy has provided us with a Savior who took our sins away, took the guilt of our sins upon himself, suffered for our sins, atoned for our sins, so that we have peace with God, so that he beholds no iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. That's why God loves us, because our sins have been taken away by Christ. The guilt of our sin has been taken upon him. When people say, God loves you, and God loves everyone, what we have to remember is, what is God's love like? Now, God's love is like himself. And God's love, being like himself, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So if God loves us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love, how could we possibly end up in hell? His love is eternal, and it never changes. And it's so great, so infinitely great, it cannot be measured. That's the only kind of love that God has. A love which is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And if God loves us with that love, and if God loves everybody in the world with that love, there's no such place as hell for unrepentant sinners. If God loves you with his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love, you'll never perish. So the common view then today is, God loves you, Christ died for you, believe in Jesus. But it doesn't fit with Scripture. So that leads us, secondly, to ask the question, for whom did Christ die? Now, one of the Puritans put it this way, and it's very helpful. Did Christ die for all the sins of all people? If he did, all will be saved. Did Christ die for some sins of all people? Well, if there's some sins that he didn't die for, who's going to atone for these? Are some good works going to atone for these? Or did Christ die for all the sins of some people? And that, of course, is a scriptural teaching. He died for all the sins of the elect. For whom did Christ die? For all the sins of everybody? For some of the sins of everybody? Or for all the sins of some people? That's a scriptural answer. For the sins of the elect. So it's important for us to grasp these distinctions. Now the Bible teaches what we call the doctrines of grace. I remember as a young Christian, I'd been taught here in Stornoway where I'd grown up, I'd been taught about Calvinism. And then I went to a Banner of Truth conference, and they were talking about the doctrines of grace, and I wondered what these doctrines of grace were. But of course, the doctrines of grace is just another way of talking about the Calvinistic teachings or the teachings of Scripture. What we believe in is the doctrines of grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. You cannot work for it. It's a gift, freely bestowed. God's grace is sovereign. He is Lord. He freely bestows it upon one here and one there as he chooses. His grace is sovereign. And the salvation that he has worked out is all of grace, all of God, and all to the glory of God. From all eternity he loved us, he chose us to be his own, he predestinated us unto salvation, then he sent his Son to die for us on the cross, and then he sent his Spirit into our hearts to apply redemption to us. And God did it from beginning to end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it in eternity and he'll continue it to eternity. And it's all grace, all God's unmerited favor. You see, as Calvinists, we believe in what's called total depravity. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, with a total inability to seek the Lord, to believe in God, to repent of our sins, or to take one step towards him. Remember how it's put in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in sin. We were dead, and God had to make the first move. He had to quicken us, to resurrect us. And then, by resurrecting us, we repented and we believed. Regeneration comes at the beginning. First there's the effectual calling. There's the general call of the gospel to all. And then it becomes effectual. Power accompanies it. And that power, the Holy Spirit, enters into a person and they come to life spiritually. And they respond, they repent, and they believe immediately, and they're justified and adopted, and sanctification begins. So, by nature, we're totally depraved. We're unable to seek and unwilling to seek God. And then the doctrines of grace, unconditional election. Not conditioned upon anything in us or anything we were or will be or any potential we have. God chose. Why did he choose you? And why did he choose me? Because he chose us. He loved us because he loved us. That's all we can say. Not because of anything special in us. Unconditional election. And then limited atonement. Christ died for the elect, satisfying divine justice on their behalf. And then irresistible grace. That's the effectual calling. The Spirit coming in. You can't resist irresistible grace. Powerful working of God. And then perseverance of the saints. It's all of God. It's all of grace. From beginning to end, to God must go all the glory. But fourthly, where is this limited atonement taught in Scripture? It's important for us to notice that it is taught in Scripture. We read together in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, but not all, many. It's important to notice that. John 17, verse 6, Christ's great high priestly prayer. I have manifested thy name to those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Christ there is talking about certain people who are given him. Certain people for whom he came, to whom he manifested himself. Certain people for whom he's praying in that prayer, and certain people for whom he was laying down his life. They were given to him. I manifested thy name to those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were in election, and thou gavest them me. Or we think of John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not for the goats, but for the sheep. We think of Mark 10, verse 45. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. Again, many, not all. A ransom. When the ransom is paid, the kidnapped go free. And God would never keep in bondage those for whom Christ had paid the ransom. Never. God would never demand double payment for sin. If Christ is punished for our sins, we won't be punished for our sins. That would be the height of injustice for Christ to be punished. And a sinner to go to hell for whom Christ had died. Acts 20:28, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What distinguishes the church of God from the world? He purchased them with his own blood. He paid the price. They are bought with the blood of Christ. That's limited atonement, unlimited in its effect, particular atonement, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And then we come to our verse here tonight. When he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When did he purge our sins? Before he sat down on the majesty on high. He purged it. 2,000 years ago, it's all gone, all washed away, gone forever. Particular atonement, it's taught there in the scriptures. God had an elect from all eternity, gave them to Christ, and Christ died for them. Now next, there are, of course, some difficult verses, and we have to look at these. For example, we mentioned earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is talking about God's love, God's amazing love. This wonderful love, this infinite, eternal and unchangeable love for the world. But who are the world? Is the world here every individual? Well, then we read the next verse. For he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the world there is the world who are going to be saved. And it's God looking at the world collectively, as it were, or Christ rather, as he expresses it here. He's looking at the world collectively and he's saying, God loved this world so much that he gave his Son. And the world will be saved. The world collectively, again, not every single individual, but the world as a whole. God loved the world and sent his Son to die for the world, and the world will be saved. In a very real sense, the world will be saved. So many people will be saved at the end of the day as that you can say, the world is saved. So the world in verse 16 is the same as the world in verse 17. And not every individual is going to heaven, but the world will be saved. Another verse that's often quoted in this context is 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ is the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God from the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So what does that mean? Yeah, many means it, says it means that he's the propitiation for everybody. But if he's the propitiation for everybody, then everyone would be saved. Rather, we're to take it in this sense. John is saying, not for ours only, that is, me and my fellow Jews, my circle, but for the whole world. The only propitiation for the world is Jesus Christ. He's not just the propitiation for the Jews. He's the propitiation for the elect of God in every generation and in every country, for the whole world, for all kinds, for all sorts. All these Calvinistic doctrines really have to be taken together. These doctrines of grace fit together. The Bible teaches clearly that there is such a thing as election, God's chosen, and they and only they will be saved. He has predestinated them unto everlasting life. We think, for example, of that unbreakable chain in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he foreknew, whom he foreloved, whom he elected, he predestinated, he settled their destiny beforehand, that they should be like his Son. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. Everyone whom he predestinated, he called, effectually called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Everyone whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see the unbreakable chain, foreknowledge, predestination, effectual call, justification, glorification. All connected together. Those who were given to Christ. You see, the Bible teaches what's called the covenant of redemption. Way back in eternity, before the world was created, God had his elect. And he said to his Son, will you be the savior for the elect? They were chosen in him, and he was chosen to be their savior. The only way we could be saved was through the Son of God. The Son of God becoming man. As God, he cannot suffer. As a mere man, his sufferings wouldn't be sufficient for the salvation of all his people. He had to be God and man to give value to his sacrifice and to make a sacrifice possible. And God said to his Son, will you take these and be their savior? And the Son of God said, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. So he was given these in eternity. He came into the world and he died specifically for these. And the Holy Spirit then specifically applies redemption to those who were chosen from all eternity. So the covenant of redemption, it encompasses the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father planned it, the Son came and earned it, and the Spirit applies redemption to us. The Son of God bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, and he gave his Spirit, sent his Spirit, to apply redemption to us. He died for those he was given. And then he arose, ascended up to heaven, and he makes intercession for us in heaven. So if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and due to his intercession we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But then, does this mean that there's no gospel then for the elect? That's what the hyper-Calvinists teach. Christ died only for the elect. So you can't preach Christ to all men and women indiscriminately. You must just preach to the elect. And so the Arminians say, we've got no gospel. But that's wrong. Our gospel is not based on the atonement. Our gospel preaching is based on the command and instruction of Christ. Christ said to his disciples, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or we think of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Go to all nations, preach to every creature. There's a gospel for all. Whosoever will, let him come. Come to Christ and you'll be saved. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins. And I say to you tonight, whoever you are, come to Christ and you'll be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. Seek the Lord and you will find him. That's his promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ. But then, if you're dead, will you come? If you're dead, are you interested in coming? Are you concerned to come? No. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to come in, to waken you up, to rouse you, to effectually call you. So our preaching of the gospel is not based on a general or universal atonement. It's based on the work of Christ. It's based on the command of Christ to us. Go and preach to all. Him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. John 6:37. But we've got to remember he also adds in verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You have to keep all scripture together. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Sinners are dead in their sins. They hate God. They need the Spirit of God to rouse them. We preach the gospel. We offer Christ freely to all. But it's only the Spirit who gives people a desire to come. So then, is election a barrier to people coming to Christ? I remember as a teenager feeling that way. People would say, you just have to believe in Jesus. And then I would think, well, but did Jesus really die for me? Am I sure? Maybe I'm not in the elect. How can I believe in him if I'm not in the elect? And that was wrong. It was wrong of me. We have the warrant of Scripture to believe. We have a duty to believe. We're called upon by God to believe. Repent and believe. In fact, election is not a barrier to coming to Christ, but it's what brings us to Christ. Without election, we'd all perish. Our business isn't to work out beforehand, am I in the elect? And if I am, then I'll come to Christ. How do we find out if we're in the elect? There's only one way. By
by repenting and believing the gospel, and then we know we're in the elect. Or the other way is, never repent, and you'll find out on the judgment day that you were never in the elect. The way to know you're in the elect is to repent and believe now. And nobody will repent of their sins and believe in Christ but somebody who's in the elect. And if God has put in your heart a desire to be saved, is that not the beginning of God working in you? Rejoice in that desire. If you hate God and you don't want to be saved, well, that's you. But if you have a desire, if you want to be saved, if you'd love to be saved, take that as an encouragement. Come to Christ, turn from your sins, and believe in Jesus. So this doctrine that we're preaching tonight seeks to give all glory to God. At the end of the day, we won't be able to say, I'm better than others because I believed in Jesus. These people went to hell and God did everything he could for them, but they still went to hell. But I believed in Jesus. I'm better. I've got something to glory in. I made my decision. I came to Christ. I repented. I believed. I did it myself. But no one will have anything to glory of in the presence of God. Salvation is all of grace. All glory must be to him. Adam had a free will to choose good or evil. But you and I don't have that kind of free will because we're born with a bent to sin. And we choose to do that which is evil constantly. We have that natural love for sin and hatred for God. That's why we need regeneration. Free will chooses to follow Satan rather than follow Christ. Always does. If you're saved, all glory to God. He's the author and the finisher of your salvation. He's the one who began it, and he's the one who completes it. So then, friends, for whom did Christ die? Did he die for everyone? And was he unable to save some and they ended up in hell? No. He died for the elect, and every single one of the elect will be saved. Did Christ die for you? How do I know if Christ died for me? The only way you can know is by repenting and believing the gospel. Come to Christ tonight, and then you'll know for sure that God loved you from all eternity, elected you, predestinated you, and that Christ specifically died for you on the cross and made atonement for your sins and purged all your sins before he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to Christ and be saved. Don't sit around waiting to end up in hell. Remember the preaching of the apostles. Repent and be baptized that your sins may be blotted out. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The message is clear. Whosoever will, let him come, and let him take of the water of life freely. Christ is freely offered to all. Come to Christ and be saved. And if you have come to Christ, rejoice that he did it all for you. Praise him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for this salvation that is all of grace and all of God. Help us to always praise thee and to spend our eternity singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory, to him be dominion, to him be power forever. Help us to give glory to God. Grant, O Lord, that we would see that we deserve nothing. We deserve hell. We never did anything good in and of ourselves, and any good that there is in us is a good that thou didst do for us and do in us. So help us to rejoice in the doctrines of grace, in the sovereign free grace of God, to rejoice in election, to rejoice in particular atonement, and Christ dying for his people and satisfying divine justice on our behalf, and to rejoice that the Holy Spirit was given to us in the effectual calling. Pardon us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.